You have your Bibles. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 this morning, and that's going to be our text. We're starting a new series in the book of Matthew. We're just going to go over the first eight. We're going to spend the next 8 weeks in the book of Matthew. Am I on there? Okay. In the book of Matthew. And the reason that we're doing that this morning is because Matthew is an interesting gospel. Matthew was primarily written as a book to convince Jewish people that Jesus was the king, the promised Messiah that they were looking for. That's the whole point of the book. That's why it's there. And you might be saying, Dan, that's great, but unless you're like Don, I'm not Jewish at all. So what is the point of us actually looking at the Gospel of Matthew? And here's what I'm going to say this morning, is that all these next weeks, what I want you to do is, as we look at how Jesus is the fulfilled Messiah of the Jewish people, that we would understand one thing, is that he is not just the King of the Jews, he's the King of this entire world. And that actually means that he is the King of this county. And so what I want you to think about through the next 8 weeks is, how can I live for Jesus in such a way that he is king of this county? Okay? So I'm going to do something a little bit different than we usually do in our series. This is next week's passage. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 20 next week. And if you would like, there is a sign-up sheet at the back. And before church starts, we're actually going to get together as a small group at Sunday school, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 16. And then when we come to the service next week, I'll be preaching from Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. So that's kind of going to be your small sort of Sunday school there too. So right now it's just me and Cliff. So me and Cliff, we're going to have a good time. But if you'd like to, sign up after the church. And what I would like you to do this week is, between this Sunday and next Sunday, if you could read on your own Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 20, just in your own devotionals, that would be great to get ready for next week. So that's what we're doing. But this week, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. That will be our passage this morning. And I want to know, just out of the gate, who knows what Matthew chapter 3 is all about? Sermon on the Mount? Not yet. I want to hear it from the young people. I see you guys up there. Any takers? What's that? John the Baptist, that's right. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist. Is that what you're going to say, Vicky? Yes, and we're going to be looking at three things this morning. And this is the way the talk is going to go. So if you want to get a frame of what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about the man John, the message of John, and I want to talk about why that message matters for Manor today, all right? So there is something in here for us. It's not just a story. I think that God has a message for Manor in it. So let's begin in verse 1, and it says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. Okay, stop. Right there. Now, it might be a long sermon if that's where you're going to stop. But here's what I'm going to say. There's two things that I need you to know about John, and that's this. Is that, number one, he was a herald, and number two, he was weird. Okay? So say it with me. He was a... And he was... Weird. Oh, man. Guys are super tired today. All right, so first of all, there's lots that we could say about John, but I need you to know, first of all, that he was a herald. And here's what I mean by that. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you needed to be prepared for something and you were caught totally off guard? Anybody? Like a test? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, like a pop quiz or an inspection by your boss, maybe. All right, well, let me tell you a quick story about this. My first job I had when I was a grade 10, I was the sign holder, and I was the best sign holder in Surrey, okay? And I was doing it for a good old $6.50 an hour. And then I got promoted to warehouse manager, where I took care of all the shipping in a furniture warehouse. And that was an awesome job, and I also got promoted to the great raise of $6.50 an hour. It was always awesome, and so I would get the shipments ready for the delivery cars to come, and I would take care of them and all that kind of day. One particular day, it was a rather slow day, and I was just kind of mulling about. I was doing a job here, doing a job there. There wasn't many orders to get ready. I was trying to clean up a little bit. And then all of a sudden, this man walks in the back room, just kind of belligerently. And this happened occasionally where customers, maybe they got their order wrong, and they would come in and they would want to talk to me and give me a peace of mind and say words that you don't learn in church very often. And so I went in, and you know, the rule was is that no customers were allowed at the back. Well, this particular day, the guy comes in. I'm thinking, great, you know, something went wrong. And I went, sir, I'm sorry, you can't be here. This is for staff. Well, he went on to ignore me, right? And he said, what's the problem with this warehouse? These aren't where it's supposed to be, and that's not where it's supposed to be, and that's what's going on. And by this time, you know, when someone tells you how to do your job, and they tell you you're doing a bad job, and you're just like, how dare you? You're not my boss. And so that was welling up in my heart, and this goes on for 5 minutes. He's totally ignoring me, and so I told him off. Well, you surprised that I told him off? Walked back out. 20 minutes later, my manager phones me in and said, Dan, you just lipped off the president of Wasp Furniture Warehouse. He was my boss. And what I really needed was someone to get ahead of me, to prepare me that the president was coming to my warehouse, to tell me, hey, Dan, just so you know, someone's going to walk in the back. Don't get mad at him. Make sure it's clean and get ready. I needed to be prepared to receive the president. John kind of works in the same way, is that his job is to get people's hearts ready for Jesus. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. These are the last words that the Old Testament says before we get to Matthew. And it says this. Behold, I will send Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike a hand of destruction. Okay, so he's saying, hey, before the Messiah comes, before Jesus comes, I'm going to send somebody to get ready. And then that's how the Old Testament ends. And then there's silence for like 400 years. And then we get to the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke tells John's birth story. And in it, he goes to John's father, Zechariah, and he says this. You know the story, he said it during Christmas. Dear, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and she will be named John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine, and he must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord your God. Okay? So the angel is saying the last part of Malachi is fulfilled in John. John was a herald. His job was to get people ready. So number one, he was a herald. Number two, he was weird. Listen to what it says here. Okay? Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate. His food was locusts and honey. Now, I need you to picture this for a minute, okay? Suppose that you are a single woman, and you're praying, and you haven't found that special guy yet, and you're like, God, show me a picture of what a godly guy looks like. And then, boof, opens the door, and then there's, like, John the Baptist. And he's not thinking anything about the image that you think he is. I mean, you're thinking the Axe body spray guy, with a plaid shirt and nice iron pants. And you're like, ladies, look at him now, back in your man. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're thinking a new, Midwestern kind of clean-cut guy. And there's John the Baptist. And he looks really, really weird, okay? Because first of all, you got to imagine that he hasn't had his hair cut. So he would have had six dreadlocks, kind of like going like this, kind of braided, going all the way down to his waist. And then the remaining hair would have been like tied around his waist, right? That is a really weird looking guy. It's not the kind of guy that you would want to bring home to your parents. But let's say you did, right? And you brought this godly guy home to your parents, and your mom and dad, they create this nice meal for him, and he says, "Wait, just hold on a second. I'm kind of on a gluten-free diet here." And he pulls out this massive jar of honey and these live locusts and just starts eating them in front of you. Like, he's weird. He's not exactly what you would picture is this picture of godliness and maturity. In fact, you think about church today, you walk into most churches today, and you look at the PowerPoint screens or the bulletins, and there's a picture of eagles with a verse saying, "Even when the youth get tired and faint," and maybe there's a hummingbird, right? And it's totally not that. John is totally not that image. But there's what I want to say in that is that there's this life to him. There's this passion in him, and that is really cool. There's this kind of raw energy in him, and it's really, really cool to see. So that's who John is. He's a herald. He's promoted, he's sent by God to promote people, to help get people ready for Jesus, okay? So that's the man. So let's talk about the message, okay? This is what it says. John chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is the one spoken of the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one is crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.'" Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then all Jerusalem and Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of all the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I baptize you with water for repentance. But there is one coming after me who is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff you will burn with unquenchable fire." All right, so that's John's big sermon. It's a big message, right? He's saying something. What is he saying in his sentence? Anybody? What's he saying in a sentence? One sentence.
"Repent, for the kingdom of God is near."
Thank you, Daryl. He's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Now, and Dan Renton's way of saying that is that, hey, guys, listen up. Listen here really carefully. God is about to do something big. He is on the move, and I need you to be ready for it. Okay? I need you to get ready. He's coming. Now, what does it mean when he says the kingdom of heaven, right? Well, let me try to explain this real quickly for you without getting super technical. We have, in church, we have a doctrine of future things. What do we usually call it when we talk about things that are to come?
Revelation.
Eschatology. So we have a doctrine called eschatology. And what? Give me some sort of adjectives or words that you would kind of associate with the end times. Second coming of Jesus.
Apocalypse.
Apocalypse. Rapture, tribulation. Okay, so all those words, the second coming, the Antichrist, rapture, all those kinds of things, we have this doctrine called eschatology that kind of sums up all those things that we would say are the end times or the future things. Well, in the first century Judaism, they would have the same sort of idea. Jews would have this kind of picture of what the future would look like. And in their mind, let's see if I can get it here so you see it here. I don't know if you can see it on screen. Maybe if you could change the text to white. They would say things. This is when the future and the kingdom of heaven comes, this is what's going to happen. Is that the Israelites will be free from exile. That God will renew their covenant according to Jeremiah chapter 31. That sin would be dealt with. That resurrection from the dead would happen. That everyone who died a righteous life would come back to life. And then that Satan would ultimately be destroyed, right? And all of that, all those kind of things that they would believe would be summed up in the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And during this time, there were many different kind of Jewish tribes that were trying to make this happen. So there were guys that were called the Zealots. And they would see, okay, we're going to bring all this stuff to bear through violence, okay? We're going to overthrow the Roman Empire. We're going to start an army, right? Maybe a modern-day version would be kind of the riots we're seeing right now, right? The system is broken, and so we're just going to riot and burn everything till we get the system what we want. That would be kind of like what they would think. Then there would be the Sadducees, right? And they're so Sadducee, you know. Come on, guys, that's a joke. But they would try to bring the kingdom of God through political power. Saying, we can be free from exile, we can renew the covenant, if we just vote the right people in, if they do all that kind of thing, that's theirs. And then you have the Pharisees, the people that we're most familiar with, and they would probably say, no, the kingdom of God is going to come if we just obey the law, right? And then all of a sudden, here comes John. And one day, and so what they're looking for is this, is that one day sin would be dealt with, one day death would be dealt with, one day they would be liberated, and the phrase that they would use is the kingdom of heaven. And you're all of a sudden, here comes John onto the scene, kind of in that kind of culture and framework. And he says this, is that it's not going to come through violence, it's not going to come through politics, it's not going to come through being a good person, it's through this person, Jesus. And I need you to get ready for it. And he's saying this, is that the kingdom of heaven isn't something that's far off in the distance. It's happening right now. All the things that you yearn for, all the things that you want, I know that it is imminent, it's coming. There's a new way to be human. There's a new way to think about this. There's a power in the work of Jesus in everything that we think about life. The thing we think about romance, money, work, how you used to think about being a student or being a parent. There is a new kingdom coming. A new way of looking at it. A new way of being whole. And I want you to be ready for it or you might miss it. That's his heart. That's what he's trying to say. And you know what? It spoke in a deep way because this is what happened. People started coming out from the cities to the country to get baptized. Okay? And I want you to catch something, is that in that time, people were so broken and so desperate and so needy for something new, for a new way to live, for a new kingdom, for a new experience, that any time that they got a whiff of something that they thought would be helpful, they would go anywhere and risk anything to find healing. Don't believe me? All you need to do is look up first few chapters of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 37. Okay? It's the story of Jesus, and he heals Matthew's mom who has a fever. Right? And he says, make sure I got this. Mark 1:37. And it says this: as he healed his mom, many people brought people out to be healed by Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, a man is cleansed, and it says this: he went into Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy said, begged him, "If you are willing, make me clean." And then Jesus heals him. And then Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody that I've healed you." And then in verse 45, it says this: yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and spread the news. And with that result, Jesus could no longer enter into a town openly, because he went out to desert places, and they came to him from where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Okay. Or you look at the story of Jesus and the 5,000, where Jesus is out in a desolate place, and he says, "Guys, we need to feed them because they've come for a long way, and I'm afraid they're going to collapse if we don't feed them." Right? Or you look at the pool of Bethesda, you know, where Jesus heals the cripple. Why were people around the pool in the first place? Because they thought that the pool would heal him. Here's what I'm trying to say, right? Is that people are so needy and so wanting for a new way to be human, for a new kingdom, for something new to come, that they will risk their health, they will risk their safety, or they will risk and waste their time in order to find it. And that's what's happening here in John, is they are coming out from the city to a desolate place because they want something real. And friends, that should speak to us as a church at Manor. That should be a great encouragement, because we're out in the country. We're not in Three Hills. We're not in the city. And you might be saying, "Man, you know what? People don't want to be here because we're just a little country church in the middle of nowhere." And I'm saying, listen, that's not true. If we show that Jesus is the way where people can have a new life and new forgiveness in a new way, people will be here. People will be here, just like they were here, because they're desperate. And you know what? Our world is desperate today. Maybe
it's all the riots that have happened in Seattle and all the stuff you saw on the news. And it's really people looking for a new kingdom, right? There's a yearning right now in the United States and North America, I would say, for something new. Have you heard the rhetoric, right? The system is systemically racist and all this kind of thing, and we need a new system. We need a new way of living. And then there are people that are protesting the masks and people protesting this. And what are they doing? What are they saying? Well, there's something inside their hearts that is saying, this world is not enough. I need something different. I need that kingdom. I need a new kingdom. Okay? The footage on this side of the screen is mostly taken from those same places 2 to 3 weeks after the riots. Okay? And what they are is there are Christians who go down to the same places, go down to these places of riots and just start praying and worshiping. And you know what's happening? Is right now in places like Seattle and Chicago and all that kind of thing, non-Christians are coming out and to these worship rallies and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Now, you could debate about whether they should or should not have them because of the lockdown or whatever, but what I'm trying to say to you, what I'm trying to draw out here this morning, is that people have a desire for something in their hearts that they are willing to risk disobeying the law. They are willing to risk getting sick because they are looking for something new. And you actually might be thinking, you know what, Dan, that's in the United States right now. That's different.